In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it was the 1st of July, 1989, at St. Petri Lutheran Church, Nuriutpa. It was about 27 minutes past 2 in the afternoon, and there I am, pacing up and down the vestry, every now and then stepping outside the vestry door, looking down the street, then back at my watch. It is my wedding day. And the ceremony was due to start at 2 p.m. No sign of Catherine. For the first 15 minutes after 2, we'd been telling jokes in the bridal party about brides being late for weddings. But after 15 minutes, my sense of humour quickly started to fade. After 20 past, I'm starting to worry, thinking, I've heard about disaster stories like this. And the groomsman and minister were putting on forced, calm, reassuring expressions, saying, any moment now. At 25 past, and the organist had exhausted his repertoire of incidental music for weddings and had just launched into Bach's Toccata and Fugue in D minor. Ominous. And I'm wondering how you go about telling a church full of wedding guests to go home and find something else to do with their day. But just as I'm about to do something desperate, at 28 past, up rolls the bride. And it turned out that when they were all dressed and ready to leave, the maid of honour had a meltdown in tears, and Catherine ended up counselling her. And then when they finally did get to step into the car to leave, the first member of the bridal party needed a pit stop, requiring more detailed procedure than packing for the 2-week honeymoon. Leave that to your imaginations. But today's Bible reading is also about a tricky wedding arrival. And Jesus says that this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And in the picture language of the parable, it depicts the kingdom of heaven as a wedding banquet and God's people as bridesmaids who ought to be attending that wedding. But the parable tells how, in order to be allowed to enter the wedding, the bridesmaids must have enough oil to keep their lamps burning. So whatever the oil in the parable represents, it is vital to have it in order to be able to enter God's kingdom. So today we'll look at, one, what that oil is, two, why do we need it, and three, how do we get it? So what is the oil that Jesus speaks of here? Well, he's not speaking about merely external matters. So the parable's not concerned with what the bridesmaids are wearing. Neither does the parable ask about what style of lamps the bridesmaids have. So the oil that Jesus speaks of is not a mere external thing. It goes much deeper, right to the heart. The really good oil, the stuff that's worth serious money, you've got to drill down for. In the Bible, lamplight has to do with our witness as God's people. So Jesus said, "You're a light. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." But the focus in the parable is on the oil, the fuel that burns, the source of the light. No fuel, no fire. And it's got to be the right fuel too, because as we know, oils ain't oils. Last year, on our way home from a football match, one day it had been a cold, long day and I was looking forward to getting home, and I just stopped into a servo to fill up the Ford four-wheel drive, and it was getting pretty low. So I got the job done quickly as possible, put the fuel in, paid and left as quickly as I could. But then about 500 metres down the road, the Ford starts coughing and spluttering, lurching and dying to splutter and lurch again. And I didn't have to reflect very long before I wondered, I suppose I did put diesel in this diesel vehicle and not petrol, which would be a total disaster and probably cost me lots of money. But I soon managed to determine that I had indeed mistakenly put petrol in the tank. And so we sat in a car park halfway home, Catherine tut-tutting in the passenger seat, me contemplating getting tows to garages late on a Saturday evening and possibly spending thousands of dollars for repairs. So I ended up phoning the RAA and they said that they couldn't help me, but they did say that I could call a business called Wrong Fuel Rescue. And so I did, and the guy on the phone first told me how under normal circumstances getting a vehicle to a garage and fixed would cost untold thousands of dollars, and who knows when. However, with the amazing technology and service of Wrong Fuel Rescue, he could send a service vehicle, drain the fuel, bleed the fuel line, fill me up with diesel, have me on my way home in a couple of hours for a mere $500. Card payments accepted. Of course, I said yes. He also added that it was very understandable that I'd made this unfortunate mistake, that many people had done likewise, and that I wasn't to think badly of myself for being in this situation. He also said that I was very fortunate that I'd phoned him. Get the right fuel. Get the right oil. Because it's not just any old light we're producing, but the particular light of God's truth that brings salvation. And that's all centered in Jesus Christ, who is at the heart of the parable itself. He is the bridegroom coming to the kingdom of heaven to take his people in with him. And his main concern is to bring saving grace to a broken, sinful world. In mercy, he went to sinners, the weak, the broken, the rejected, and to all the good people who also knew that they were actually broken as well, and forgave and healed and blessed them. Jesus saves sinners by grace. That truth, that message is the light. So what is the right fuel, the right oil to produce that light? Is it our faith, enthusiasm, personality, boldness, our spiritual strength, our morality? No, because as we've just seen, Jesus only comes to and helps broken sinners. So we're going to have to look much deeper than our faith and spiritual strength if we want to find the genuine oil that lights the flame of the gospel. We've got to drill deeper. We get a clue to what that oil is in what the bridegroom says to the five foolish bridesmaids. They wanted to get into the wedding banquet, the kingdom of heaven, but the bridegroom says to them, I tell you, I do not know you. I do not know you. And now, in the Old and New Testament, the word know doesn't just mean knowing about someone. It actually means knowing them personally and in the most intimate of possible ways. It's the word used for the intimacy shared by a husband and wife. And you see, this parable is all about a wedding. Ultimately, Christ, the Son of God, is our bridegroom. And we, the human race who love him, the church, are to be his bride. And we are to be married into the family of God the Father forever. That's what the Bible tells us is the climax of God's purpose in history, that wedding that we're going to be a part of. One day, utterly breathtakingly, we will see and enjoy that in the new heaven and the new earth. But through faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is with us now. And we know and enjoy that relationship with him now. And what's it like? Well, it's the closest possible relationship that we could have. Christ himself says in John 14:20, "You will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." Can't get closer than that. Speaking in recent times with some Muslim converts to Christianity in Australia, the thing they most marvel at and are attracted to and fired up by is that they can actually have a relationship of personal intimacy with God. In Islam, Allah, their God, is high and lifted up and distant. You can't know him in this sense. And it absolutely blows them away that we can have the true God as our closest friend, and they can't shut up about it. You see, the oil we need in order to be his true witnesses, to be truly a light and on fire for the gospel, is Christ himself. That good oil, Christ, intimately with us, in us, has to burst out from us in the light of witness. Without that relationship, that good oil, there can be no effective witness in the world, no lit lamps. The good oil is Christ himself in us. So that's one, what the oil is. Now two, why do we need it? Jesus' wedding parable is quite a shocker when we look at it. The ceremony sounds a little strange to us, but late arrivals of the bridegroom at night by lamplight were actually part of the custom in ancient Israel. However, running out of lamp oil was no excuse in Catherine's case. In fact, a number of scholars think that it was quite possible that Jesus was at an actual wedding when he told this parable. Not exactly your standard humorous anecdote at a wedding reception, is it? Everyone going hungry for hours and then a number of the bridesmaids getting thrown out. But this is one of Jesus' parables that talk specifically about the end time or the second coming of Christ, when he will appear again at the conclusion of the current age as judge of all the earth to determine whether we enter eternal life with God in the new heaven and new earth, or the alternative, an eternity of loss and therefore suffering in hell. As per the parable, this judgment of Christ will be determined by whether or not we have in our possession the oil referred to, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But as we've heard, we don't only wait for the end for that. It also starts now. In the Bible, eternal life isn't only living forever, although it certainly is that. But it's also a brand new level of life that starts now through a relationship with Jesus. This is what the Bible means when it speaks of abundant life or fullness of life. That is, life that's bubbling up and bursting out everywhere, light that you just can't keep the lid on. And that's also what makes the oil, the living relationship with Jesus, so important to us now. It's the difference between having a life that's as fulfilling and rich as it can be, or just having mere existence, ultimately hollow, empty of real substance and joy. A friend of mine was once talking to me about his life before he was a Christian compared with his life after he became a Christian. And he said, honestly, he said, I can see that now I'm fully alive as a person. Then I was walking around like a corpse. We must have that oil, that relationship with Christ, in order to enjoy fullness of life now. So, do we have this oil? Do we know Christ personally? Do we know the truth of his grace as taught in the Bible? Do we love it? Do we follow it? And do we uphold it publicly? Have we ever mentioned that we have faith in Jesus Christ to another human being who doesn't? Are our lives deeply, intimately connected with Christ's? Is there evidence in our lives of him working through us by the power of the Holy Spirit? Think wider than just ourselves too. Is this active presence of Christ at the heart of the Golden Grove Church and what we do? Where is this active presence of Christ within the Uniting Church? As a church, we have to do the best and smartest job we can in how we operate, gathering resources, using the best methods we can find to effectively reach people and communicate the gospel in our wider community. And all of that is kind of our toolbox. And we want to have the best tools in our toolbox that we can. But the one thing that will make all of our witness truly count, make it effective to touch people's lives and to attract them and forgive them and heal and transform them and transform our world, is whether or not we have that living relationship with Christ himself and give to people the truth of his saving grace. The absence of that living relationship with Christ, you can have the fanciest communication techniques in the world, and if you don't have that relationship with Christ, it'll all just be a novelty. And we can have the presence of Christ, and that will make our smallest, weakest gesture of witness powerful to change worlds. And there's an urgency about this. The New Testament tells us that the second coming will happen at a time that no one can know, which may be at any time, as in the parable tells us. No one knew at what time the bridegroom would arrive. And so we ought to also be aware, that, of course, that our deaths will be our shortcut to the second coming. So therefore, a major theme in the parable is to be ready for it any time. Keep watch, it tells us, because you do not know the day or the hour. So the upshot of that is very wonderfully clear and simple. We must always be ready for Christ to appear. Therefore, very simple, plain and simple, we must be ready right now. Very easy to know what we ought to do. Peter says in one place, the Lord is not slow about keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. No, instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, we live in the age of mercy. The time to receive the gift of Christ is eternal salvation, given freely for all who will receive it through faith and repentance. And we all may and must take advantage of that now. Don't delay. So we've seen, one, what that oil is, two, why we need it so much, and just three, briefly, how do we get it? Well, let's make sure we don't just drift through life numb to the really important stuff. Like the psalmist and many of the other biblical writers, they reflect on the stuff that really matters in life. The fact that our current life is just a kind of hair's breadth in God's total scheme of things. And that it's that big picture of God's plan that is the most important thing, the thing that will truly last and matter. And we should be gearing our lives towards that. And we gain that perspective in the same way the psalmist and the other biblical writers did. They soaked themselves in God's truth, the Word of God, daily in the Bible, the Scriptures, in the preaching and teaching of the church, discussing it with Christian brothers and sisters, praying for God to bring it alive in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The severities of the COVID-19 era have forced many to do this, you know, to see what is the most valuable stuff in life. And perhaps it's forced many of us to take a fresh look at life and ourselves and everything. And people have seen in this time more clearly what's truly important and focus on them. And we need to pray for ourselves and others in the world that these lessons that have been learned are not lost. We must get our priorities right. Do it now. Don't delay. And just lastly, why would we do anything less? Now, why would we do anything less than embrace Christ and his truth and freely give whatever witness we can to that truth? As we've seen, this is the closest, most secure, richest relationship we can possibly know. And it's with no less than the eternal Son of God. And if you want to be inspired by the ravishing beauty of that relationship, read through Revelation 21, where it's depicted in John's vision there, the marriage of the bride and the bridegroom that we are a part of. Through his Word and Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ, our bridegroom, is with us, and he's wooing us as his beloved. And he's with us as our Redeemer and Lord, and he's holding out to us his great salvation, and he's rightly commanding us to receive it. And he's the Father of all mercies and the God of all grace. This gift is not based on our level of performance or perfection, nor our importance in anyone else's eyes, but simply upon his grace to all sinners. It's for every person who will receive it, whoever they are. Therefore, it's also definitely for every one of us. As the church, we're the bride of Christ and those who owe him everything for our salvation and fullness of life. Be wooed by him, our bridegroom. Be wooed by him. And be commanded by him, as Saviour and Lord, and place our lives completely in his hands. Amen.